Hey, right now, I hope you've got a bulletin in your hand because I want you to go ahead and grab that bulletin. Go ahead and write in that bulletin with a pen and go ahead and write your name. Go ahead and write your name at the very top of that bulletin. You see where it says name and it says blank. And here's something I know about the person that you're writing their name down. I know you have hopes. I know you have dreams. You have expectations for, you know, yourself, for your profession, your spirituality, your relationships, even your physical being. You got expectations of, you know, what's going to happen in the future, and you hope that becomes a reality. And something else I know about the person that, you know, you just wrote your name down is you have something you like to do. So what do you like to do? Go ahead and write that on there. What's something you like, a hobby, a skill? For me, it's golf, working out, it's whitewater kayaking, those kind of things. So go ahead and write that down, that third blank. And the third line, I want you to write down a dream that's been unfulfilled. What's a dream that's been unfulfilled? Maybe you want to adopt a child one day. Maybe you want to buy a house. Maybe you want to retire. I don't know. Write a book. Climb a mountain. Sometimes it's just something like, you know, I just want the scales of life to tip in my favor. You know, I want to lose some weight, so I want to go to sleep and wake up skinny. That'd be awesome, you know. Something else I know about the person whose name you just wrote down at the top is that one time or another, you've been disappointed. Life has not always lived up to your expectations. Because of that, causes a lot of mental and emotional issues in our life. And so right now we're kind of diving back into our series a little bit. Next week we can go in some heavy water. So I hope you come back next week. But like that's how I felt in my life. I think about the mental, emotional taxing that happened with my best friend in college, who we just did a lot of life together. All of a sudden, when we were both 33, he died of cancer, and he left four little ones. I went to his place up in Minnesota, did his funeral, and there saw his two boys and two girls, just little, and I thought to myself, they'll never know their dad. And you start thinking, you know, drunk people walk away from wrecks every day, and you let my best friend die, God. It doesn't seem fair, it doesn't seem right. Now, if you've had, you know, if I'd been more mature, rather than saying, you know, Lord, how can you allow this to happen? I would have said something like, why did you take my best friend? You know, like God takes, you know, daddies from little girls and little boys. And I'm pretty sure I know something else about the person whose name is in your bulletin. Rather than whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, at some point in your life, you've been or you will be disappointed with God. You're going to walk in one morning, a supervisor says your job's been eliminated, or the child that you have so many hopes and dreams for gets addicted to something and ends up in jail. I know we've all been disappointed by somehow something, or will be. Disappointment has a way of kind of raising some troubling questions about God, like, is God really there? And if he is there, why didn't he do something? And that sense of disappointment makes it really hard for some of us to believe in God. One thing I love about the Bible is this, rather than a simplistic answer, the Bible actually gives us a path to take us as we think and trust our way through disappointment. It gives us a path. And so today, I would encourage you to open your Bibles up. If you have them, just go right down the middle, and you'll end up in the Psalms, and go to Psalm 77. That's actually where my Bible opened up. Psalm 77, and we're going to be there because we're going to hear this raw conversation with God, especially when you're disappointed. And so what I love about the Psalms is it kind of gets what's on the inside out on the table. And so if you're struggling right now with disappointment, I'd encourage you, like I have in my life, I've read through the Psalms in seasons of disappointment. That's what's so great about Celebrate Recovery, Grief Share, Divorce Care, is what happens. You get a chance to talk honestly about what's on the inside, the anger, the disappointment. And the great thing about doing this is once you start talking about it, it's not very long until you start dealing with it. Someone recently just told me that they were abused as a child. They've been keeping it secret for decades. And now they're starting to talk to close friends about it, and that healing is beginning to happen in their life. That's what we see in the Psalms. So my question as we start off is this. How do you talk to God when something has so completely broken your heart that you don't know if you'll ever recover? How do you talk to God when you're so brokenhearted? And the answer is honestly. Honestly. Family, the Psalms show us how to do that, and they teach us how you can love God and feel anger and disappointment with God all at the same time. So we look at Psalm 77. It's written by someone just like you, who's going through a season of extreme disappointment, and it seems like God is unresponsive. Has that happened in your life? Look at verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remember you, my God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. Now, we don't know what Asaph is disappointed with. Maybe, like me, a best friend dies suddenly, or a loss of a job, or a marriage that's going south, or some kind of physical issue. We just know that he is crushed by disappointment. Look what he says next. You kept my eyes from, stay with me, church, you kept my eyes from what? Closing. And then he says, I was what? I was too troubled to speak. He can't sleep, and he's blaming God for it. He's so disappointed, he can't even talk about it. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. Here's the first thing I want to say that Asaph, the writer, teaches us about being disappointed. Number one is this, that is, be realistic about prayer. A lot of times when they go to a Christian and a Christian's approached by somebody who's disappointed, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes a Christian will say, just pray about it. And can I just tell you, just pray about it is not the most biblical response to give someone when they're disappointed. They should pray, but not just pray. Because Asaph is not a spiritual rookie. He's already praying. He's just drowning in disappointment. And so in Psalm 77, it cautions us against glib, superficial advice to each other in times of disappointment. When I show up in Phoenix as a pastor, this lady came up asking if I knew any counselors, and I just showed up in town. I was new, and I didn't know anybody. I said, I'll meet with you. And she says, okay, I'll talk with you, but don't tell me just to pray about it. I said, we won't. I'll give you some steps. We'll walk through this together. But apparently she'd been told just to pray about it a few too many times. Now, when you're facing deep disappointment, prayer is the first thing you should do, but certainly not the only thing you should do. Asaph is praying, but he thinks God isn't doing anything. And that leads him to some hard, hard questions like, where's God? What is he capable of? What is God willing to do or not willing to do in my life? And that leads to what I call a kind of a disappointment timeline. Look at this on the screen right here. This is when you start praying to God. And a lot of times, and I want to tell you something, sometimes it takes a long time before you get the answer, before you get peace. A friend of mine was an atheist, and his wife had been praying for him to come to Christ for a long time. But eventually he gave his life to Jesus Christ. It was awesome. But you want to know how long she'd been praying for him to come to Christ? Decades. You think she's happy she didn't give up after day one, or week one, or year one, or decade one? Absolutely she is. But sometimes that timeline could be decades. Look what Asaph went on to say next. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Is God a promise breaker? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Is God, we say this, don't we? Is God angry with me? Now, if you can tell the phase from the phrase, where's he at in the timeline? Where's he at? He's at the beginning, right? You talk to him years later, 3 to 5 years later, he'll say something like this, like I've said in my life, God comforted me through the whole process. God never left me. He held me close and he loved me even when I thought he was not around. See, God comes through and answers even our disappointments, but it doesn't seem that way, does it, at the beginning? It doesn't seem that way. The longer I've been in ministry, the easier it is for me to say these three words. And three words are, I don't know. I don't know why some people pray for a job, they stay unemployed. I don't know why innocent African children get AIDS from their mother's milk. I don't know why a six-year-old gets leukemia. I don't know why kids get abused in homes where they should be protected. Now, the Bible gives us reasons for this. The Bible says that we live in a world that's broken by sin. And one day, God's going to come back, and he's going to set everything right. The Bible also says that God has given us a gift of free will, and we can use that gift to bring heaven to earth and be a blessing, or we can sin with it and cause more pain in our lives and the lives around us. There's a lot of theological explanations on why there's pain in our world. And if you know that, it'll help you grieve deeply in disappointing times rather than getting angry and disappointed with God. But I still can't answer why God answers certain prayers seem like quick, and other times it seems like there's long periods of what I call silence. And so in the fourth blank in your bulletin, go ahead and write this down. Write down the mystery of your life that you just don't understand. Like, what is one of the most disappointing things in your life? Write that down, that fourth blank. So what we're going to learn from the psalmist is how we deal with these mysteries that you're writing right now in your bulletin. Asaph actually gives us some intel of what you can do when you're going through a dark time. Look what he says in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Now, what is Asaph doing? He's not just praying. He's going to start meditating and refocusing his mind on who God is. So that's the next step. When you're disappointed, remember, refocus on God's character. As you pray, you want to make sure you have a very clear image, picture of who really God is. Before we meditate, though, let's think about this. Before we meditate on the character of God, you know who's often at the center of our prayers? I am, right? I'm in need, I'm in pain, I'm depressed, I'm disappointed, I'm in trouble. Now listen, that can lead you to start thinking, God did this to me. And if you've ever felt that way, you need to talk to a mature believer in Jesus, and you go to them and say, why did God give me cancer? And that mature believer will help you refocus on the character of God. And they're like, whoa, Nelly, God didn't give you cancer. God made this world perfect. The misuse of free will brought sin in the world, and sin is why we have cancer. God doesn't give people cancer. Listen, if you misunderstand the character of God, what you'll end up doing is you'll blame him for all kinds of stuff that's not part of his character. And that's what Asaph is doing. He's saying, I cried out to God, but he doesn't care about me. He convinces himself of stuff that's not even realistic. Look at verse 9. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he, in his anger, withheld his compassion? Now, I want you to notice that last word, Selah. I guess God is ticked off with me. I guess God has forgotten about me. I love Asaph's honesty, but he's about to change his tune here in just a moment. Selah is a musical term, meaning a key change. There's a change in the tone of the music because it's a prayer and a song written together. That's what psalms are. And it reflects a change in the thinking, that key change, in the thinking of the writer. And so in verse 10, Asaph gains clarity on God's character, and he does that by replaying the track record of God. Instead of focusing on his pain and his disappointment and his depression, look at verse 11 again. I will, say with me, I will what? I will remember. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will what? Remember your miracles of long ago. Asaph starts focusing his thinking on other times in Israel's history where it seemed like God was doing nothing. Look at the timeline again on the screen, all right? Like over here, Israel's been in that journey where they felt like God had abandoned them. He recalls back to verse 16, in verse 16 of 77, about the time when the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites out of Egypt. And all of a sudden, there's a Red Sea in front of the Israelites. So they have the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians behind them. They are trapped. They're, you know, what my mom would call a pickle, all right? They're in a pickle, all right? And then in that moment, you go, where are you, God? In fact, they go, God, you just brought us out here to kill us, didn't you? That's what they started thinking. But guess what happened? God performed a miracle. He parts the Red Sea. Listen, God had a plan all along. He was at work all along. It wasn't a plan they would ever come up with or ever chosen. But listen, he was not silent. He seemed to be silent, but he was at work the whole time. And I don't know what you put on that fourth line, but I do know you need to focus less on the disappointment. You need to focus more on the God who's bigger and stronger than your disappointment. The Red Sea reminds Asaph about something that he had forgotten about, and that's God's compassion. It's even clearer an event that happened in Joshua chapter 3. Israelites had spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness because of their rebellion. But now it's time for them to finally go into the promised land, but they have another water challenge waiting for them. The Jordan River is at flood stage. They've got millions of people to get across a flooded river. And so what do they do? Joshua prayed. Joshua obeys God. And then amazing miracle happens. As the priests are approaching the river, now think about this. They got three-year-olds behind them who can't swim. It's like, we're going to die. And as soon as the priest's feet touched the river, all of a sudden, the river just backed up and stopped. And the river went completely dry. It was a miracle. And everybody crossed. It was weird. It was scary. It was unnatural. Look what happens in Joshua chapter 3. Now the Jordan's at flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, read it with me, church, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap, a great distance away at a place called, a town called Adam. And so the people, they crossed over opposite Jericho. Now notice that the author said the river stopped flowing upstream in a place called Adam. Scholars believe Adam was about 19 miles upstream from where they were. It was a miracle. It was a miracle, though, that they couldn't see at first. They saw the river stop, but they didn't see how the river stopped. They didn't see the actual miracle, but they benefited from the miracle that God performed upstream out of their sight. And so here's what I want you to consider as you're facing disappointment. Number three, and that is this. Remember that God is working upstream even when you can't see what he's doing, church. Remember that. So where is God when he seems silent and you can't see him and you're facing the worst disappointment of your life? Guess where? He's upstream. He's out of the line of sight and he's working for your good. The Israelites only can see the problem in front of them, the raging river. And so they get tunnel vision and they start going, God is absent. He's not here. He doesn't care. But guess what? They were wrong. They were wrong. Just because you couldn't see him at work doesn't mean he was not working upstream. Family, God is working upstream in your life as well. Number four, when you're facing disappointment, remember this. Resist the temptation to stop learning when you're disappointed. The question I have is, even though God is working upstream in your life, why does he allow us to go through such tough times that cause such mental and emotional strain? Why doesn't he just, give a quick answer and kind of spare us all the pain? Well, the brother of Jesus, James, here's what he wrote. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What? I'm supposed to be joyful in pain? Why in the world would that be the truth? Here's why. Because you know that the testing of your faith does what? Say with me. Produces perseverance. Question. When have you grown the most spiritually in your life? Was it good times or bad times? When have you learned the most in your life? In the good times or the bad times? What's the answer, church? It's the bad times. It's the bad times. So if you're in a bad time, there's one thing you can be glad about, and that is you're growing and you're learning with Jesus. So my hardship has a deliverable. It shows the glory of God. So if there's anything I can be thankful about as I'm going through a hard time, is I'm going to be stronger when this is over. I'm going to be wiser with Jesus when this is over. So look what it says next in verse 4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, say it with me, mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this disappointment isn't random. It's not caused by God. It's caused by sin. But God can use it for his purposes and his glory. So now let's ask, why would God deliberately allow Asaph to go through a season of doubt and disappointment? The answer is this. There are only some things we learn when we're disappointed. That's the truth. There's only some things that we learn when we're disappointed. You know, my daughter just graduated a couple days ago from college, really proud of her and all that. But here's the thing about the college and all that. You're going through a college. You're going through a degree program through disappointment. And I know you don't want to go through that, but you have to go through. It's one of the greatest grad schools you and I will ever go through. And disappointment is where you and I, we earn our MSM. You know what that is? That's a master's in spiritual maturity. That's what that is. If God is going to grow you from a baby Christian to a stronger and a wiser and more mature child of God, you're going to have to pass the test to the graduate school of disappointment, and you will. Asaph did. Look what he says in verse 13. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great is our God. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. He's thinking, I'm one of those people. And you are as well. You are as well. I want you to hear a story about somebody who went through a season of disappointment and led them to giving their life to Jesus Christ and then getting baptized. So I want you to hear the story of Tony and Amy. Check out this video.
Before coming to RCC, spiritually, I was kind of wandering and drifting through life, but searching for more meaning and purpose where I could find it. Mostly living a life of vice and sin, and unsure why I still felt so vacant inside. Kind of being agnostic, even atheist maybe, and kind of solidifying scientific beliefs over spiritual beliefs. And still wondering why I wasn't fulfilled.
I would say with me, spiritually, I was kind of lost. I was a non-believing believer. I believed that there was like something bigger and something more powerful, but I definitely wasn't comfortable putting the term God on it. You know, I didn't believe in anything. I didn't disbelieve in anything, but I didn't believe in anything at all.
God started to move into my life in my late 40s, I would say. I lost my father. I lost my stepfather consecutively. My mom was diagnosed with cancer, but she is cancer-free today. I was going through a separation and a divorce and doing a lot of reflecting on what had been. And so I started talking with my future mother-in-law, Amy's mom. And, you know, she would lift up my mom in prayer, and she would just talk to me about how God works and moves in our life.
I just came to RCC to support Tony because he was on this journey, and I wanted to support his spiritual growth, and I was not aware at how impactful that would be to me. I was basically just showing up, listening to the music, listening to what Nathan had to say, and then all of a sudden, inevitably, it felt like he was talking directly to me, and I started getting a little more out of it and realizing that I could have a relationship with God. I ended up in the hospital with a life-threatening issue, and as I was sitting there before surgery, Tony and my mom started praying very hard. My daughter was with us, and I went into surgery, and they started the procedure and realized that the issue had corrected itself. So when I got out of that, the doctors couldn't explain it. The cardiologist, the hematologist, the pulmonologist, nobody could explain why that had happened. And I looked at my daughter and I said, God's real, and I think he just saved me.
Well, what baptism meant to me was, first of all, we'd been coming to RCC for like Christmas Eve services and stuff like that with the in-laws. And my mother-in-law continued to work on me persistently to say, you need to come check out a Sunday service. So eventually we did. And it happened to be during a baptism time. And just seeing all those people get baptized, seeing their reactions to it, the reactions of the room, I made a declaration right then and there that I wanted to be saved and I wanted to get baptized. So my baptized for me was a transformational experience. The minute Nathan lifted me out of the water, I started to cry, and I just felt something had profoundly changed in my life forever. And I think it was one of the greatest things that I ever did, one of the greatest things I ever experienced.
I got so much out of the baptism. I'm a very nervous Nelly, so going into it, I was so nervous to even be in front of all those people. When Nathan put me in the water and I came back up, it was almost like a veil had been lifted. First of all of my anxiety literally washed away, and a veil had been lifted, and I just felt so close to God, and I felt like I was ready to accept his work. And I did it basically for a public declaration of, I know how I've been, but this is how I'm going to be. I'm going to follow God, and I want everyone to know that.
Amen. Amen. We've been praying about this day, and we believe what God is going to do in many of your hearts. We've been praying that many of you would decide to follow Jesus, the light of the world, by putting your faith in Him, expressing your faith by joining Him in baptism today. A few weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends into heaven, and one of His eyewitnesses who saw Him die and who saw Him after He resurrected, His Peter, he stands up in Jerusalem and he preaches to thousands of people of that three-day story we talked about last week at Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection. And many of those people have been there when Jesus was crucified. In fact, some of them were yelling, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" But when they heard the whole three-day story, it says in Acts chapter 2, 37, look what it says. Peter's words, say it with me, church. Peter's words did what? It pierced their hearts. Which means they couldn't just listen to it and go about their life like no big deal. They said, you know what? We got to do something. And we're changed. We can't just stay the same. And so they said, you know what? We believe that Jesus is who He said He is. And so look what happens. They ask a question. Brothers, what shall we do? What should we do? And then Peter gets up. And He says, repent and be baptized. Say this with me, church. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what happened next? Look what happened next in verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized. And look at this. About 3,000 were added to their number when? Say it with me. That day. They didn't go, you know what? I'm going to wait till it's convenient. No. They did it that moment, that day. They followed Jesus. 3,000 were spontaneously, were unexpectedly, unplanned, got baptized into Jesus Christ in honor of the One who rose out of the grave for them and died on the cross for them. They must have been like a logistical mess, right? But what a beautiful, beautiful mess. So here we are today, and you don't remember your baptism because the decision that maybe someone else made for you when you were a child. And listen, that doesn't mean they don't love God. It just means it wasn't your decision. It needs to be your decision. Some of you had ulterior motives when you got baptized, like you're trying to appease someone. Or maybe you went to a church and they said, you know what, to become a member here, you need to be baptized. And you did it grudgingly, but didn't really mark the start of a relationship with Jesus for you. So many of you, you need to do this today, and you need to make this decision. So let me ask you right now, what's stopping you today from following Jesus and getting baptized today? We got everything set for you. The water and the jacuzzi for Jesus over here in your far right is at 90 degrees. It's chlorinated. It's clean. I promise you. We got everything ready. But some of you right now, you're thinking, well, I can't get baptized today. And I go, why couldn't you? Why couldn't you? Well, you go, well, I got my friends and I don't want to inconvenience them. Listen, they will celebrate your decision with you. Amen, church. They're going to celebrate your decision. I guarantee it. Some of you are thinking, I look so good. I mean, look at my hair. I work so hard at this today. Listen, that's pride talking. Don't let that be your driving force, okay? Well, you go, well, I wasn't planning on doing it today. Well, you may not have had it on your calendar, but just like my story, God had it circled on His calendar. You may not come prepared. We got everything ready for you. We got towels. We got all these t-shirts you can take home. We got shorts. We have changing rooms. We got everything ready for you. You go, what about my stuff? You know, my wallet, my purse, my precious iPhone, my lesser Samsung phone. Like, what about that? Listen, we have people in the back. They've been background checked. Your stuff's going to be just fine. You go, what about my kids? My kids are in RCC Kids Ministry right now. I talked to the team. You can pick them up next week. I promise they're fine. You go, well, I'm just, you know, visiting today. I'm not sure I want to be a member of your church. Well, that's fine. We're on the same page. We're not sure we want you to be a member of our church either, but we're not baptizing you into a church today. We're baptizing you into the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's where we're baptizing you. You say, well, I like my family to be here. Listen, we're going to take so many photos. You can show it to them 1,000 times. Your spiritual family's here. Your Heavenly Father is here. So if you're here today, who's going to courageously say yes to Jesus, yes to faith, yes to grace, yes to hope in the darkness, yes to the light of the world, yes to baptism? If they're below the age of 8, they need to have already met with our kids' ministry, okay? But some of you know that God is calling you right now. This is how this is going to work. In a moment, I'm going to count to 3. When I say 3, you know you're going to do this. You just rise up, just as Jesus rose out of that tomb, and we'll explain what happens next. There's no good reason for you to leave here today without hope, because Jesus is the hope of the world. There's no good reason for you to leave here defeated, because Jesus offers you victory. There's no good reason for you to leave here today without the assurance of Jesus Christ and that salvation, because he died for you, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. So if you're going to get baptized today, I want to count to 3. No excuses, no waiting, no apologies. You just stand up. Others will stand up with you. You're not going to be the only one. And this church is going to lose their mind in celebration. So I'm going to call out just a moment. I want to count to 3. In honor of the one who rose out of the tomb, you stand when I say 3. You ready? So here we go. This is your moment right now. I want to invite you to stand when I count to 3. Number 1, Jesus is the resurrection life. 2, anyone who believes in him will live even if they die. And 3, won't you stand up right now if you're making a decision to be following Jesus and being baptized. Just stand right now. If you're getting baptized today, just stand right now. If you're getting baptized today. It took so much courage. All heaven is rejoicing in your decision. So stay standing. So we're going to do is we're going to say the confession of faith. All of us say the confession of faith. If you believe in Jesus and you say this, you're like, I should have stood up. You just stand up during it. Let's all say it together. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Can we give God the praise for that confession right there? So proud of you. So right now, if you're standing, I want you to head over to your left. Over here, Pastor Jeff is waiting on you. So go ahead and make your way. If you're standing right now, go ahead and head that way. And while they're heading that way, can we just show them love and support? Awesome. Way to go, everybody. Way to go. We are so proud of you and so thankful for you. God is so good. All right, here's what's going to happen. Everybody else, please stand. Everyone, please stand. We're going to worship together as we watch the baptisms of our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Can we give God the praise for that? Give him praise. Let's worship together.